Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. Okay, we're going to wait for the camera. You're very welcome, whether we're here in the church building together, or whether you're online, or watching on YouTube, or listening on a CD, in any shape or form that you're joining this service, we want to say you're very welcome. And just for those of you who don't know me, my name is Wendy. Emilian will be preaching this morning, and we're going to continue on this theme of discipleship. And this morning's theme is the journey of faith. This is so exciting, isn't it? I think there could be a lifetime of teaching in this subject. We know there's a lot to be said on this, and very encouraging for each of us. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me. And my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." Heavenly Father, we thank you. That's the truth of who you are, Lord. You are our strength and our shield, and we trust in you with all of our heart. And Lord, you also promise to help us. And Lord, our response to you, Lord, we want to declare that we love you, and our hearts are filled with joy. And Lord, in Psalm 28, it says, we burst out in songs of thanksgiving. Well, I know we can't all do that, but you might like to stand and worship in your heart, even though we, you know, in this room, we're not allowed to sing. But we can still worship God from our heart. So let's start that beautiful song, "Lord, I Come Before the Throne of Grace." What a faithful God have I. So those of you who wish to stand, please feel free to.
Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy.
Faithful in every way.
such beautiful words, Lord, and we come before you this morning declaring your faithfulness to each and every one of us here meeting together, Lord. You are faithful. Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, we love you, and we want to declare how great you are today in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Okay, perhaps you might like to be seated. We've got the scripture reading now, and it's come in a very, very beautiful way. I'm very grateful for Debbie and all her friends who have prepared the reading for us. It's taken from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Thank you.
Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat.
But he's on the deep end. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown."
He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Well, thank you so much to all the families who were involved in preparing that. Isn't that beautiful? It's just so lovely to have everyone involved in, not standing up here, but joining in with the service in so many ways. So that was taken, say, from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And we'll be hearing more about that, I think, from Emilian shortly. Let's just move into a time of prayer for ourselves, for our world. I'll be leading some prayers, but keep praying in your heart as well, and I'll give space as well for us to lift to the Lord those things which are those people which we're concerned about. I want to start really by giving thanks. There's so many things we can give thanks for. So, Lord, we just want to say thank you that we are back in the church building and meeting together. Lord, we just want to say thank you for one another. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us, Lord, through this last year or so in such challenging circumstances for us all. Lord, we want to say thank you for your protection, Lord, over this last year. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us, keeping ourselves and our families and our loved ones safe. Lord, we thank you for your provision for many of us in this last year. And Lord, we thank you that you have plans and purposes for each of us individually and as part of your body here in Lancaster. And Lord, as we cast our eye around the world, Lord, and we see the problems and the suffering and the poverty, it reminds us to thank you for the very basic things we have here we take for granted. Thank you for our water, our food, our clothes, the housing. We have somewhere to live. Thank you, Lord, for the incomes that we have. Thank you, Lord, for all of our families and friends. Lord, it's so easy to take these things for granted, but Lord, I want to say thank you for all that we do have. Lord, we've missed seeing one another, we've missed that fellowship, we've missed the joy of spending time with friends and with family, but Lord, we want to say thank you that we do have families and there are opportunities now to meet up again. But Lord, we think of many countries around the world that perhaps many of us here have contacts with. Maybe we have family living in other countries, we have friends perhaps out on the mission field. We have missionaries that we are supporting in many other countries, and they were all struggling enormously with the effects of the coronavirus. Lord, many countries Christians are facing persecution and struggling with poverty. And Lord, we just want to lift those nations to you right now. Lord Jesus, I know I spent many years in Central and Eastern Europe, Lord, and many of the nations there were really struggling. Also in India and Asia, many African countries, Lord, all the countries that are dear to our hearts, Lord, that you're reminding us now, Lord, we lift you and we ask for mercy. Oh Jesus, we've been so blessed here in this nation with all that you've given us, all that you've provided for us. And Lord, we've looked to ourselves in this last year, and we're grateful for the vaccine. But Lord, I pray that you would give us generous hearts to share all that we have with other countries. Lord, so many nations have so little and stand no chance perhaps of getting the vaccine for many, many, many years. Lord, we look to you. We look to you, Lord, and we lift all these nations that are struggling so much, Lord, with poverty, where Christians are being persecuted. Lord, we want to say thank you that we have the freedom to come here today to worship you. We're not in fear. We're not in fear of authorities coming and taking us over. But Lord, we thank you for that freedom that we have. Lord, we lift to you those countries that we know are struggling, where the Christians struggle to meet together. They have fear of their lives when they meet together. Lord, we lift our brothers and sisters to you in those places, and we ask that you would strengthen them and protect them and keep them hidden, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the way you've been providing for us, Lord. We just think back over this time, Lord. We've seen the images on the television of the many thousands, the tens of thousands struggling with the virus in India, and the hospitals completely overwhelmed. Lord, we just ask that you would intervene. Lord, we cry out to you as a merciful God to intervene. Lord, we ask that you would slow down the spread of this virus. Lord, we in each and every nation, not just our country, Lord, we don't want to be selfish. But Lord, each and every nation, Lord, we ask that you would bring an end to the spread of this virus. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn what it is you want us to learn at this time. Lord Jesus, we think of the words of Psalm 91, Lord, about your provision, your protection. I'm just going to read part of that as we continue to pray. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Father, we thank you for that promise of your protection. And Lord Jesus, we just want to continue to pray for our nation, Lord, for our government, for our leaders. Lord, we ask that you would give them wisdom and strength and honesty and integrity. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our leaders. Lord, we pray you would give them ears to hear you, even if they don't know you. Lord, we ask you would speak to our leaders, and we ask you would speak through them as well. Lord, we ask you would help them to know and understand your priorities and not just rely on their own ideas. Please inspire them, Lord, with your truth to be wise, to be righteous, and to lead us in a godly way. Lord, we ask that you would come alongside them and help them. And Lord, for our church, Lord, here in Lancaster, help us to be good witnesses for you in our communities, to shine with your light in this increasingly dark world. And Lord, we ask you to show us your priorities. Lord, give us your heart for those around us. Lord, we want to reach out with all that you've given to us. Lord, you've given us so much. And Lord, we want to reach out, but Lord, we pray that you would help us, equip us, Lord, and show us, would you show us, Lord, would you highlight to us those you wish us to reach out to? And Lord, we just remember all of those of our church family who are not with us here in this building, but perhaps watching this at home. And we lift them to you and ask for your comfort and peace to fill them afresh today. Lord, fill the loneliness and any sense of isolation. Lord, we miss all being together, but Lord, we ask that you would touch them and all of us with your love. And we pray especially for all of our children here or in their homes. We ask you to bless them and help them to go strong in you and to protect them from all the dark things in this world. But Lord, I pray they would be attracted to you, to your love and to your light. Lord, help us all to put you first. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us individually in our relationship with you and in your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into another song again. It's sadly not all of us in the room allowed to sing. I think it's a song we'll all be familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. It's taken obviously from the words of Psalm 23 and the beautiful chorus, I will trust in you, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. For those of you who want to stand, please feel free, and we'll start the song, The Lord's My Shepherd.
Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you.
Thank you so much. leading us into God's presence so gently, so wonderfully. And I love this song. I'll trust in you alone. The Lord is my shepherd. Right at the top of the mountains is in the deep valleys of very challenging times that we go through this morning. Before I start the message this morning, to say there is a prayer meeting tonight on Zoom, of course, at 7 o'clock. If you haven't got the information on how to join in or the details for joining in, please do let me or Sandra know, for that matter, now, rather than the office, and we'll be sent to you. The other thing that I wanted to say, for a couple of weeks, and I keep forgetting, my memory is not quite as sharp as it used to be, just to say a huge, massive thank you to all of you who've been working so hard to get this building ready, to do all the cleaning, the preparation for us to be safe here, for the stewards who are every Sunday morning on the doors to guide us in, to guide us out, to make it safe for us to be in here, and so forth. And a big thank you to the person who cleared all the weeds around the building outside, deserves a box of chocolates for that matter. How is that for humility, isn't it? In case you didn't know who that person is, he does deserve a box of chocolates, I can tell you that. You can bring it to me and I'll pass it on to him. So thank you for that, and also to all those of you who've contributed and pray faithfully for our ministry during this season of challenging time, who contributes through prayer, through support, through presence, but also through pennies financially to our church. A huge big thank you to you for the supporting the mission here that carries on, and the love of God that spreads through us, as Wendy pray, to our communities, to our families, and beyond, in everything that we do to glorify God. Thank you to those who help with the funds as well in the last few weeks, and helping to get it ready for the new lodges and so on. And thank you very much for your gifting time and talent that you have given to the whole ministry, what we call, of the church, into God's mission, even doing and cleaning the pews here, or helping with the man's cleaning there, or weeding, or whatever. It is part of God's, being part of God's mission that he does in and through us. So this morning we carry on through our series of messages on discipleship, and we're looking in particularly on everyday discipleship, on things that we do daily that affects our lives and affects others, and how we learn to become disciples who make disciples, intentionally spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I go one back? I think it seems to be a bit of a delay on there. One back. So the focus of our ministry in the last few years and for the next few years, as far as I can see it, is that we want to become disciples who make disciples. It is so much based on scriptural calling of Jesus to his disciples when he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is the call that it is many times ascribed throughout the scripture. It is given to the disciples 2,000 years ago. It is given to us today. And so last week we looked at the call to a relationship. That's what primarily discipleship is all about. It is a call to mature in Christ, to learn to walk with him. It is a call to a process of transformation. Come to me and I will, God will transform us, will make us. We cannot. He will, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will transform us and make us into his image. Discipleship is a process to be, look, talk, behave like Jesus Christ. Call to abandon self-preservation. It's the costly call, and I'm going to share about in a few weeks' time. So this is what we looked at last week. For this week, I want to remind ourselves that discipleship, it is a relationship of trust, of faith, as we heard this morning from our team at the worship. It is that we are called to follow a very faithful God. And when we are called to follow him, there is some significant and powerful characteristic of the disciples that we must adopt in order to put our trust or to learn to put our trust in him. It is indeed a journey of faith, and sometimes it goes like this and it's beautiful, and sometimes we have to come down and sometimes we have to go linear in a struggle at times. It's a complete journey of faith, but this is what discipleship is all about. And if you look just earlier on at the passage that we had read for us, just a couple of verses earlier on, one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It's such an incredible calling that discipleship hasn't got, as I said last week, a compartmentalized sector in which we choose to, I'm going to follow Jesus in this way or in this time or when I can now, and I'm not going to do it in this way because I'm too busy this time or I can't do this stuff. Discipleship, it is a full surrender, a full commitment to the call of Jesus Christ in our lives. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And as I said, I'm going to unpack this a little bit later on. Our discipleship cannot become selective or controllable, because we like to control things by us. It cannot be controllable by us. It is a full surrender to God's Spirit. We like to follow and obey Christ in the area of in our lives, but not in all the areas. And as you see, I'm going to talk about this morning, is Jesus is Lord, and that's where he starts everything as a discipleship framework, as a springboard as such. And it says that then he comes into a boat, and his disciples follow him. It's interesting that in Luke 5, the same scenario, Luke gives us a little bit more details in there, and it says there were two boats in Luke 5, and Jesus chooses this Simon Peter's boat. He chooses Simon's Peter, so he doesn't go in any boat. He chooses one to go in. And they left their nets and everything else, and they follow him. When Jesus comes into our lives and we become disciples of him, then expect some adventures. And one of them is this: we need to learn how to trust him in those adventures, because later on they have this incredible following of Christ in the boat when they go and a big wind rises up, begins to unsettle the boat and so on, and Jesus is asleep. The disciples look at him and then they panic, and they look at the storm, they look at Jesus. At the end of the day, they wake him up. "Lord, save us. Save us. We are going to drown. Save us." How many times since we become Christians, we ask for the Lord to save us? We have expressed our almost journey of untrust in him. Yet he stood up, looked at the storm, looked at the disciples, he calmed it, and everything was absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. Now, what does it mean to trust Jesus in a storm as a disciple? What does it mean to trust Jesus, following him on the path of discipleship, of becoming a disciple who make disciples? There are three things, and for me to unpack that, I used another scripture, which is very well known to us all, from Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." The first thing for a disciple who is called to become a disciple who makes disciples is that in my journey of faith and trust with God, I need to learn to trust, first of all, in his authority. All authority. Let me remind you that this incredible calling to follow Jesus as a disciple starts, always starts with this incredible command. A claim and not a command. It is a claim, it is not a command. The command comes second. All authority has been given to me. It is a claim that Jesus Christ makes. In the book of Matthew, in the verses that this scripture, particular scripture, is part of, Jesus is portrayed as the Lord of not just of our souls, of those whom follow him, he calls and follows, but of the wind and sea, as we've seen in the passage that we had read this morning. We see him as the Lord of the demons, where he goes and heals, and Jesus casts out demons of people. He is the Lord of everyone and everything. Let me tell you a truth, a biblical truth, that you probably didn't think about it before, or some of you will know it already. But Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, not just of us as Christians, or us who follow him, but he's the Lord of every single human being. And some of us will recognize him as Lord now of our lives, but some of us, or some people, will recognize him later on at the day of judgment as the Lord, as the judge. But he is the Lord of all. Everything comes under his lordship. The earth, ourselves, the people whom he created, everything comes under Christ's lordship. And everything will be renewed under that lordship one day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and will be the new Jerusalem with God. He has authority over everyone and everything, from calming the storm to calming the lives in our stormy circumstances. Why are we so then hesitant as disciples to make disciples of others? There are many reasons, I guess. And people will think we are arrogant if we claim that only Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords, he is the Savior of the world. People will think we are too fanatics these days. We live in a politically correct world that challenges that kind of thinking, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute. But let me tell you just something. In case that is truth, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, is the only way and the only truth that is leading to God's love and the salvation of humanity, then if that is truth, it's the most loving thing that we can pass on to someone. It is the most loving, incredible, powerful, releasing good news that we can pass on to someone. So this is how it starts. Our call to become disciples, to make disciples, is a call to trust in his authority, because he is the Lord of lords. It starts with repentance. It starts with saying, Lord, I messed it up, and I am called to this discipleship journey, as I said last week, as a way for you to come into my life and restore that relationship with you and with others, through me including. Secondly, moving on, is that we are called not only to trust in our authority, but now from that claim we move to a command. The command is this: therefore go. Because you've got my authority, you've got my sovereignty, you've got my lordship with you, because I'm the ruler of your life, I'm the one who saved you and gave you grace and forgiven you, now you go and make disciples of all nations. Make devoted disciples and not consumer Christians, as John Stott, a wonderful Christian writer, who this week we've been thinking and reflecting on his 100 years since the day he was born. Make devoted disciples, not consumer Christians. He called all churches throughout his life as a theologian in ministry to rethink how we make disciples, how we become disciples. And there's an imperative verb there, do this. In other words, make disciples, an imperative verb there, surrounded by three participles, those of you who did grammar. In other words, how is done? Going, baptizing, and teaching. Going, baptizing, and teaching. That's what it includes to make disciples. That's what it means to make disciples: going, baptizing, and teaching. Sharing, showing, prove it. Showing, surely, proving. Go, baptize, you show, and teach, you prove. God's love to others. Luke 24 and Acts 1 again remind us, as we talked over a few weeks back, that you will receive power so that you will be my witnesses. That word martyreo, martyr, witness to me. 10 out of the disciples of Jesus, he called 12, remember, but 10 of them died as martyrs, as the scripture tells us, as the tradition tells us, rather. Disciple making is about sharing God's love with my neighbor, praying with him, with her, as Wendy reminded us in this, in the prayer of intercession this morning. We are called to obey Christ and to teach the world. Why? Because we live, let me give you four things that I've learned over the years in studying theology, but also you will reflect in our society today. We live in a world of pluralism, where pluralism says there is your belief is not my belief. What you believe, I don't care what you believe. I have my own belief, and there is no more absolute truth as such. Pluralism, you have to embrace or teaches that there is nothing unique anymore. And I'm afraid to say that we as disciples of Christ, we are called, and we as Baptists, we are called nonconformists, and we always been nonconformists. We haven't conformed to rules and regulations and stuff like that as such, but we conform to the pattern of Scripture. Pluralism rejects the claim that Christ is unique. Christ is the only way and the truth to the Father. And we counterculturally go against that because we are called to ascribe that Christ is unique. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only one who died for us and came back to life. In a world of pluralism, to make disciples is a challenging task. Unless we believe and affirm that within our lives, it is difficult. Materialism is another big trouble here. Godliness plus contentment is a great gain, says in 1 Timothy. We have to remind ourselves and others that we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims on this earth. And of course, it's relativism, already mentioned a little bit, but what is right for you might not be right for me. One guy, Abraham Edel, he wrote these words. It all depends on where you are. It all depends on who you are. It all depends on how you feel. It all depends on what you feel. It all depends on how you are raised. It all depends on what is praised. What's right today is wrong tomorrow. Joy in France, in England, sorrow. It all depends on points of view, Australia or Timbuktu. In Rome, do as the Romans do. If taste just happens to agree, then you have morality. But where there are conflict trends, it all depends. All depends. Jesus says once to one of his disciples, he says, why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not do what I say? We live in a very challenging times, and to become a disciple is a very challenging task, because we live in a very challenging circumstances. Not only is a world that is pluralistic, materialistic, and relativist in terms to the truth, but also is a very narcissistic world. Excessive love for oneself, that means. Remember what I said to you last week, that discipleship is a process in which we are called to abandon the self-preservation. This goes against the grain of our society today. Have those traits entered our churches? You do wonder. Devoted disciples, not Christian consumers, said John Stott. Sometimes I have wonderful privilege to mentor or tutor students who are training for ministry. And it's no wonder that sometimes we are I'm going to put it very gently, in an almost Christian game of trying to be attractive in order to provide consumer activities to our consumer people, so hopefully that they would like it, they will take it away, and that they will come back. Let me say again what John Stott said. We are called to make devoted disciples, no consumer Christians. Yet, what I see, and again I'm saying this very gently, and this is my fear, and I wrote this in an article very early on during this pandemic in the Word on Wednesday, but what these challenging circumstances do for us is that I see people, and I see ministers and colleagues, as I said, that I tutor or colleagues in ministry here, now having to fight for their parishioners who live in churches because they go to another church where the pastor's Zoom background is better, more entertaining, it's got lights behind, the worship is better because the songs are better. Are we creating a consumerist Christianity and discipleship? And that's my fear. We're trying to put all the bells and whistles so that we can attract folk in, but not make devoted disciples of Christ who go against the culture of today, against the personification and egocentric outlook of our lives. What kind of disciples are we to make disciples? What kind of disciples are making? And you know, who's to blame? Probably most churches, and when I talk this with pastors, is ourselves, even as pastors, are to blame, because we want to create those seeker-sensitive services, friendly services that we can attract and we can keep and we can whatever. But most of the ministers I know and mentor and tutor didn't feel called into the business of satisfying customers in churches, but making disciples of Jesus Christ who are devoted. The kingdom of God is a society of believers who are on a pilgrimage to become more like Christ, and that's very, very countercultural. Very countercultural. And finally, and I'm closing with this, believe it or not, but I was with Sandra having a coffee the other day into a lovely little garden and to a lovely little city. And as they were raising some funds for a charity, there were some books for sale. And I picked up a book. I paid a few pence for it. You know what? It's probably the most powerful book I've ever read of someone who... the motto of his life was go into the world, make disciples, and teach them to obey. It's right on the first page, but I'm not going to show you now because I don't want you to see who this person was. This book was written, look at this. It was written, published in 1862. It's a book that I picked up for a few pence, and it had this motto on it. It's called The Life and Labors of, I'm not going to show you who that is, but all his diaries or what he did with that verse in his life. And he said this at the beginning of this book. I wrote it somewhere down here. That at the age of 11, I've chosen to open the scripture and see Christ for myself. And my eyes stopped on Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. I pray and I ask the Lord that He will be with me to the end of the world, and that I will always obey, trust, and follow. And let me tell you about this guy. And then he says this. He stood up at 11 years old. He said, Lord, help me to depend on your presence, on your grace, and your love. He was born in London in 1800. He was a missionary to Australia, Mauritius, South Africa. He was one of the greatest entrepreneurial Christians that the world has ever seen. He only ministered for about 9 years, and he founded 14 hospitals, 27 schools, transformed over 40 bordels or prostitutes into Christian loving homes of teaching women to look after themselves. He is the guy who made And as an entrepreneur, he founded one of the biggest banks of that time. It was called the Trust Bank. And you know how he ran that bank? He took Aboriginal people from Australia who were on the streets and employed them to run the bank. Do you know how he went into prisons and in the schools that he founded? He took all the street kids, he took all the neglects and all the people who were absolutely no chance for them to have their life transformed. He employed them in all his businesses, in all his entrepreneurial endeavors that he did for the world. He empowered and employed Aboriginals, dignified the alcoholics. He loved working with alcoholics. Absolutely loved it. In between those 9 years, I don't know how he had the time, but he had 17 children at the same time. Care for the poor. He was the guy who actually stood up in Parliament and said, we want the Sunday to be for worship. Close the shops. You've got to close the shops. Let us have a time of worship without having to go to work. He was the first guy to have the courage to do that. And he was the first one to ever bring education into prisons, into bordels, and everywhere else as to replace punishment. He wanted people to be trained, retrained, their mind be retransformed. I cannot tell you any more because it's such an incredible book that I've spent few pence. Do you want to know his name? Yeah? You probably never heard of him. George Washington Walker. Let me tell you something. You won't find much about him on the internet because it isn't. It's just a little bit, some articles in the Australian newspaper that they are about him, but not much. I took a lot of what I shared about you here from this little book that I just couldn't put it down the moment I picked it up from a pile of rubbish in a box somewhere under the table. And what a goldmine I found. What a goldmine I found in here. This is what discipleship is all about. It is transforming people's lives with the power of the gospel, because he says here, and my message this morning is very much inspired by this little booklet here. Authority of Christ. We obey that and we trust in it. With all our hearts, we follow absolutely in full surrender his command. And of course, we depend on his presence. I will always be with you. I will always be with you. Those are the words that 11 years old he read, and it was his call to discipleship. Those are the words that have been read to him on the dying bed, on the last seconds in 1859. He only lived for 59 years. He ministered for about 9 fully in abroad. But boy, he transformed thousands and thousands of people's lives. It says here at his funeral, where over 10,000 people attended, never heard of in that time, ever. But you know what they said about him in the last page here? He said that he left the biggest legacy was not his schools, not his prisons, not his bank, not the fact that he employed prostitutes and beggars and stuff like that, but he was the most gentle child of God. Everything he did was with a gentle spirit of Christ. And that's what spoke volume to people. It can be done in a world of pluralism, materialistic, egocentric society in which we live. It can be done because we have the authority of Christ. His power is invested within us. We have his spirit. And we got a lot to teach to people. Thank you. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message today. Thank you for the words we've heard. Thank you for the call we heard in our lives to follow you. Thank you for the authority you have given us in and through Christ, through your Holy Spirit, to go and make disciples. Lord, would you help us go against the flow? Would you help us become those disciples that are not ashamed or afraid of your word, of you? Yet, as we share, may we have that spirit of gentleness that you give to your people. Not be obnoxious, but be full of grace and power. Heavenly Father, thank you for that incredible call, the risk that you've taken with us to help us become disciples. Be with us in everything we do or say. May your name be glorified. Amen.
Wow, thank you so much, Emilian. Many, many precious words, gems there this morning. Devoted disciples, not Christian consumers. I wonder which of the gems that Emilian shared we will be taking home in today in our hearts. Hope all of them. this is an exciting series, isn't it? This looking at discipleship. But anyway, we're going to finish this morning with a beautiful song, Indescribable, From the Highest of Heights to the Depths of the Sea. Those of you who wish to stand, please do, and we'll worship in our hearts, and some of us here will sing.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the
us as your sons and your daughters. But Lord, you've also called us to be disciples, to go out and to reach out with all that you've given us in you to many others. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that faith to believe that we can make a change. Lord, as we put our hand in yours and as we're obedient to you, Lord, that you can bring change in this world through us. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to hear your voice and to know all that you're calling us to. Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And let's just take that thought with us as we move from here into our week, Lord. You are God in whom I trust. Father, we thank you for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of meeting together with one another. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you. But Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us all this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, thank you.